Okay.
We're going to continue talking about striving and this narrow door. Then I want to change topics, take another route. I'd like to go from Luke chapter 13, verse 22. This is a much more expanded aspect of Jesus' teaching, because I want to spend some time talking about striving for the door. The Apostle Paul tells us that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It takes effort. It takes work. Here in Luke 13, beginning with verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' He said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you that I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." There's a reason why the narrow door is narrow, because it takes a lot of work. Jesus uses the word strive in this example. The word strive means to contend. When you think about contending with something, you're not necessarily talking about something that's easy. You don't have to contend to eat vanilla ice cream. Right? It sort of comes naturally, right? Or you don't need to contend to drink a nice cool glass of water on a hot day, because it's something that's easy to do. Well, entering and striving for this narrow door is not easy by any means. It takes effort. This is part of the battle that Christians must fight. There's a reason why we're described as soldiers. When you think of the life of a soldier, it's not easy, especially when they're in war. Much of their time is spent in mud, slogging through. Much of their time is dodging the weapons of the enemy. And that's the way it is for a Christian. You know, in some ways, meeting here in this campground, this is like a party. It's easy to be here, isn't it? It's easy to not say bad things, because you're around people who agree with you. But when we go out into the world, which is what the real world is about. Our youngest daughter just recently married a couple of months ago. And she made the comment when they were having their honeymoon, the end of their honeymoon. She said, "Thank you, Disney World, it was real." I said, "Lydia, that's not real. Real is not being on your honeymoon. Real is when you come home and have to work, have to buy groceries. Real is when you're a parent and you've got to count your coins to buy milk." If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm almost sure every single parent would raise their hands when I ask if they had times in with their children they had to do that. Yeah, that's what real life is all about. And so it takes effort, striving towards this narrow way. I am not a Hannah Montana fan at all, but I do like her song when she talks about climbing up the mountain. She's talking about a trial in her life. It's not necessarily, she says, the fact that you reach the mountain, the top. It's the climb that you learn from. And I believe that's what Jesus was teaching here. Yes, it'll be glorious when we get to heaven, when we get to that narrow door. But the good that it does for us as Christians, striving for that narrow door, is what makes us the people that we should be. There's a reason why it's not easy. Because that fashions us. It forms our spirits. We learn and we gain much by striving. You think about what Jesus was teaching here. He says, many will seek to enter, but when they get there, their door will be closed. They assumed they knew the opener. Well, don't you recognize me, God? I did this and I did that. But Jesus says, I never knew you. The narrow door that the Lord opens or not is a result of our striving for that. He said he never knew them. And so they attempted, in Matthew 7, Jesus gives us the story of them giving, oh God, don't you remember us? We cast out demons. We did all these wonderful works. They thought they belonged, but they really didn't. Because they really didn't strive. You know, if you ever done any studying of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not going to have time to go into detail that I wanted to, the Sermon on the Mount is all about striving to please God for that narrow door, whether it's the Beatitudes and applying those to our life, or whether it's learning to be the salt and light of the world. It's just filled with nuggets of wisdom on how to strive for that door, because that's really the goal, isn't it? Yes, the goal is that we get to that door, but we have to work for that. We have to slog through it. I consider the example of, if you've ever been in water, you've been in a river, and you're at neck deep water, and you're walking in that stream to go upstream. You're going against the flow. That's hard, isn't it? It's very difficult to move your arms and your legs. It tires you out. Well, that's the way it is when we strive. Except when you get out of that river, all of a sudden you feel renewed because you've gained some energy. Because it's helped you become stronger. And that's what striving does. Now, Jesus said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are going to see the Lord's faithful are in the kingdom, and they're not allowed to get there. They thought they were. And what a sight that's going to be for those who thought they surely were going to enter. How about the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner? Do you think the Pharisee knew he was going to be with God in eternity? He sure knew he did. He was, but he didn't make it. He may be there, as Jesus says, or like trying to talk him into it. Well, God, I did these things. You know, it's interesting. I can see like that Pharisee trying to say, well, Lord, how about them? How about this guy here? He was my partner. He deserves to go in, doesn't he? But they don't make it because they did not strive to enter the narrow way. And ultimately, it's Jesus that opens that door. Even though we might think we belong, the Lord knows whether we do or not. And God's provided things to help us strive. The gospel of Christ is provided to help us strive. The gospel attracts us to that narrow door. The gospel points us in the right direction. The gospel provides the way to the narrow door, but it doesn't choose for us. We have to make that choice to submit to it, to abide by it. This is part of striving. And we must help others. I'm convinced. I don't think any of us can strive and reach that narrow door without help. There's a reason why we have the body of Christ. It wasn't created simply as some kind of social organization. It's created because it provides, through its various Christians within it, help to do that. A number of years ago, there was one of the few good things on the news. You've heard of the Special Olympics. And a group of runners were running the race, and this one runner fell back. Remember seeing that video? She fell down. She didn't have the strength to finish. And one of the other runners went back and helped her and picked her up and let her lean on her shoulder as they finished the race. That's the way it is with us. We need help, to be sure. It's not about racing against one another. Now, it's not about racing against our brother. It's not about who finishes first. It's about racing against ourselves, our flesh. It's about finishing the race. And this is why we help one another in this race. I was thinking last night, as I was thinking about this lesson, almost all of us, I'm sure, we help our brothers and our sisters in the congregations we're a part of. And many of our brothers and sisters, as I've heard it said before, it's like loving a porcupine. Some people are hard to love. Some people struggle more than others. Some people fall, myself included, perhaps more than others. But that's what it's about, isn't it? And I imagine there at the judgment scene, God allows His faithful to come in, and this one brother or sister comes up to the judge. Perhaps this has been a brother or sister that's had a lot of struggles, that's fallen, but yet the faithful have picked him back up and helped him finish the race. And the Lord says, "Welcome, thy good and faithful servant. You made it." And it's like God looks over at the group of Christians who helped him. It's like God gives them a divine thumbs up. Job well done. Because we all need help to get across that line. Because we have to finish the race faithful to God. It's not a matter of who runs the fastest. It's not a matter of who gets there first. It's a matter of running the race. And that's what striving is so important. That's why it's so important. It helps ourselves, but it also helps our brothers and our sisters. Because God wants us all to reach that finish line. And we should want us all to do the same. So that we can get that divine thumbs up. Well done. That's certainly part of our work, isn't it? So we help those to strive for the door just like we do. And you know, the Lord wants us to enter that narrow. He wants us to enter that narrow door. He wants us to win the race. And this is why He's given us all these tools. Whether it's the church as a body, whether it's individuals, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's prayer and admonition, whatever it is. We need it. Because we cannot reach that narrow door by ourselves. Because we will fail. Part of that is recognizing the great worth of that door. Paul talked about the sufferings of this world can't even compare to what God has in mind for us. We can't even imagine, I think, in our, because we deal with everything earthly, how glorious it is. And it's worth everything. This is why Paul says, "I've finished the course. I've poured out my life." Because he saw it was worthy. It was a goal worth working for and striving for. We're going to change gears now, so you've got a chance to ask some questions for a moment. Glasses are on. Questions about the narrow door, wide door, door of choice, or thoughts for that matter.
Do you think that that passage you read in Luke has to do with the kingdom or eternal life and the judgment?
Ultimately, eternal life and the judgment. All right. But the kingdom's part of the striving.
Because they were going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
And Gentiles in the kingdom.
Yes.
Or the less expected in the kingdom. And so I wonder if that judgment is the destruction of Jerusalem.
No, I think it's talking about the final door. Of all of God's people.
Okay.
I understand where someone might see the destruction of Jerusalem there, but I think it's talking about the final door. Those who think they're God's people are surprised that the Gentiles are in there, that there are people in there that they don't think should be in there because they weren't like them. That's my thought about that.
You are beginning to speak about recognizing the worth of the door. To combine that thought with Charles's lesson yesterday on the door of opportunity, many of us here knew Butch O'Neill. Many of us here knew Butch O'Neill.
I can't understand that last phrase.
Butch O'Neill, who was away from the Lord for many years and returned. So he knew a lot of people in the homeless community and in people who had formerly been in jail. Mm-hmm. And he knew their vehicles because they were people he worked with, some of them. And when he would see their vehicle, he would go and find them and tell them what the Lord had done for him. Charles talked yesterday about people who don't feel adequate to share the scriptures with people. But sometimes all we have to do is share what the Lord has done for us.
And we all can do that. We can always tell people what God has done for us. And yeah, many of us knew Butch and others that are like that. We know that. Oh, I thought I saw a hand here. Excellent. Butch knew the value and worth of that door, didn't he? And he learned that. He didn't know it before he was a Christian, but he learned it afterward. Okay, we're going to change gears. The glasses are coming off. Because this, I don't know why I was assigned the second half of this topic, the door of the heart, specifically Lydia. But this is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It's one that I really love and appreciate because it deals with the door of the heart. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea, and we all know about the problems they were having at Laodicea. But even though they were having all kinds of spiritual issues, Jesus still reminds them that they can still be faithful, that they can turn back. Specifically, chapter 3, verse 19. And many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The church there, I don't know if they have any faithful there or not. They only had a few in Sardis. I don't know if they had already reached a point where they know they're no longer God's people. But Jesus says, I'm knocking at your door, the door of your heart. Because we control who enters that door. It's been described as a door with a handle that's only on our side. Christ doesn't control who enters that door. He wants to enter the door of our heart. A heart, when combined with our spirit and our mind, is the parts of us that makes the choices to choose right or wrong. This is the door of the heart. This is the way to our heart. This door is the entrance to our heart that affects our choices. Jesus desires entrance into the part of us that chooses what's right. But he's not the only one that wants entrance. Now, he doesn't describe anyone else there, but by looking at the context of the scriptures, Satan also knocks on that door. Satan wants entrance into our lives. We decide who comes in. Turn now to Acts chapter 16. I was asked to talk about the example of Lydia. This is just one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel at Philippi. Beginning here with verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord because she made it so. She made the right choices. She wanted God to help her with her life. Her heart was open to God, to Jesus, opening that door. She already was a worshiper of God. She's already striving for the narrow door, although maybe on an unconscious level. I don't know what all she understood about that. She already was seeking truth. That's why she was down by the river with fellow ladies who also were worshiping God. Now, I'm uncertain whether she was a Gentile or Jew or not. I think she was a Gentile, simply because it says she was a worshiper of God. What Jew was ever called a worshiper of God? They were assumed to be worshiping God. If someone was a Jew, the world knew that they worshiped God of heaven. They may not have respected it, but that's what they were known for. Lydia, I think, was a Gentile. And she certainly had been influenced, as Cornelius was, by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrews. I don't know if they understood that the God of the Hebrews was the only God. Perhaps they did. I'm not sure to what extent. You know, much of the world looked at every society had their own gods, and God of heaven was known as the God of the Hebrews. Or whether she understood there was only one God and he was the one she was worshiping. I don't know how much she understood. But it was her regular practice to meet with other women by the river every Sabbath day. They prayed together. You see, the point is she was making her heart available for the Lord to open it. Once again, God has not made us robots. He's looking for those who want to worship Him. And Lydia was wanting to worship Him. Because I think that's the key to God opening our hearts. He's not going to open the heart of those who don't want their heart open to Him. They have to foster that. They do that in many ways. She was fostering that by praying to God and worshiping God. It's my conviction this happens to all those who choose to strive to enter the narrow door. Those seeking the Lord's ways and the narrow door are making their hearts available for the Lord to do His work, to submit to Him. That's what I believe opening our heart is. We're making our hearts available and usable for the Master to work His grace on us. Consider the many examples in the book of Acts. And I believe they're all examples of God opening hearts. They're in Acts chapter 2. It starts out with the people hearing a mighty wind. The Holy Spirit had come down upon the apostles. And they went and they wanted to see what this was about. And so they heard the gospel. And as Peter, we have the words of Peter, but all the apostles were preaching. The Lord was knocking on their hearts. The Lord was saying, "Let me in." And they were convicted by that gospel. They had admitted the fact that we crucified the Lord of glory. And to be sure, this applies to all of us of every generation. When we all reach a point where we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, we crucify Christ. That's why Christ died, for that purpose. And so those at Pentecost were convicted of that same gospel. And this was the beginning of God opening their hearts. You know, I read an interesting story, and I think there's a song about this. Of course, it's a fictional song. But it talks about this father and mother who took their children to the Passover, the very same time that Jesus was on trial, and they were ever going to worship God as they were faithful Jews. And then when they got there, they realized people were in an uproar. There was something going on that they didn't know what it was about. And they finally began to realize there was this man that was on trial for claiming to be the Son of God. And so the father and the mother wanted to know what it was all about. Now, prior, I failed to mention this part of the story was the goal of the children. They were supposed to keep an eye on the Passover lamb that was going to be killed at the altar burnt offering. That was their job. And they couldn't find that Passover lamb. And finally, in the midst of the story, the father and the mother became convicted. This man that was on trial was the Son of God, was the one that was promised as a Savior. Somehow they realized that in the song. It's just fictional. But in the end, they say, "Well, Daddy, we lost the lamb." And what does he do? He points them to the cross. There is the Lamb of God. That's what the people in Acts 2 were convicted of. The Lamb of God, and they were beginning to appreciate the fact, had died for their sins. And so what did they do? What shall we do? That's when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says 3,000 souls were baptized that day. 3,000 souls had their hearts opened by the Lord, just as Lydia did. And what's the next number mentioned? 5,000 souls? And then numberless souls? Clear into these modern times, how many souls have had their hearts opened by the Lord? Multitudes, as it's described in the Revelation letter. The same thing happened in Acts 8 when Philip went to the Samaritans. He began, by the miraculous abilities of the Spirit, he was able to perform miracles, and people were attracted to that. And he used that as an example to preach the gospel. And so men and women were baptized. Again, their hearts were opened by God because they were wanting to do what was right. And then we have the eunuch there in that later part in Acts 8 of Philip was led by the Spirit to go preach the gospel to him. And what was he doing? He was a proselyte, at least a proselyte, maybe a Jewish man by birth. But he had been to Jerusalem and he was coming back home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God. And he was reading the scriptures and he didn't understand what he was reading. And Philip explained to him he was reading about the Christ that was going to die. And he preached Jesus to him. And as a result of preaching Jesus to him, they came across some water. The eunuch said, can I be baptized? What keeps me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may with all your heart. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Lord opened his heart, even though he already was a worshiper of God. But that wasn't good enough at that point. Jesus was the fulfillment of what the eunuch had been worshiping through the old law. And so the Lord opened his heart as well. I believe it happened with Saul in Acts chapter 9. And one thing about Saul, who later became Paul, I think Saul was troubled for a while. Jesus said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, when he spoke to him on that road. And I think that means Saul was bothered by what he was doing. He tells us later that all he did in good conscience. He thought he was right. Unlike many of the Jewish leaders, Saul was not a hypocrite. He was a Pharisee, but he was not a hypocrite. He thought he was doing right. And I think it troubled him that he was putting people to death, or had a hand in putting people to death, like a godly man named Stephen and others. I think that's why he went to Damascus after he spoke to Jesus. And he fasted and he prayed for 3 days because his whole life had turned upside down. Here he spoke to a man on the road to Damascus that he thought was dead, that he probably thought was a blasphemer. He certainly thought those Christians who followed him were mistaken badly. And then he finds out he's alive? And no doubt Saul was a very thoughtful, logical person. He began to think probably, well, if he's alive, then what does that mean about what I've been doing? And it was after those 3 days. It wasn't even in the beginning of that. The Lord wanted him to go through that time, probably turmoil in his spirit. Ananias came. The Lord sent him there to lay his hands upon Paul so that he might receive his sight, so that he might hear the gospel, so that he might be baptized and repent. The Lord opened his heart as well. We already talked about Cornelius. I believe the Lord opened their heart because they were searching for what was right. They invited the Lord into their home. It's like the Lord was knocking and they opened the door. Please come in. Finally, Saul did that. After some time, he opened the door. Yes, come in. I believe that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 11. When Barnabas went up to Antioch, the gospel, the brethren at Jerusalem had heard about the gospel being preached. There's another story that I really love a lot. What does it say Barnabas was impressed by? The grace of God was working in the lives of men and women. God was opening their hearts. And he praised God. Look what God is doing here. And he wanted to share that with this same Saul who went with Barnabas to Antioch. He wanted to show him this. Perhaps he was led by the Spirit to do that. I don't know. But he was already a man of encouragement. We already know that. So the Lord opened their hearts as well. Anytime someone is seeking the Lord and His ways, they are making their hearts available for the Lord to work in their lives. No matter the physical circumstance. Because God will provide. He said that. If anyone asks and seeks and knocks. And I think He means by that if you're searching for what's right, God will provide a way for you to hear what's right. Some of you may have read about a group of individuals that really impressed me, their story. And I don't know if the story was true. It was in the media, and who knows about what the media says anymore. But I hope it was true, and I think it was. They were writing about a group of individuals who were in North Korea. They were seeking after God. I don't know if they were brethren or not. I don't know that. But I know they were seeking. And I'm confident if they weren't brethren yet, they were going to be because they were reading the Word of God. Anyway, they were in a boat in the middle of a lake because it was against the law to be a Christian and it's against the law to have a Bible in North Korea. Punishable by years of prison and sometimes death. And so they were meeting on this boat in the middle of a lake so they could see if other boats were coming out to them like the authorities. So they'd give them time to hide their one Bible that they had, that they were sharing among themselves. One Bible. And there was this boat coming towards them. And they thought, oh, these are the authorities. We need to hide this Bible. And as the boat got closer, the one in the boat got their attention. And not only was he not an authority of North Korea, he had a whole case of Bibles for them. And they began weeping. Compared to what we have. We have Bibles filled all through our houses and our church buildings and many of our bookstores. We don't know what it's like to only have one Bible in a group of people. We certainly don't know what it's like to risk our lives for that. The point being, I believe they were at least searching if they hadn't already found the Lord. That's the kind of people Jesus is talking about. When He says, if you ask, seek, and knock, I will answer you. When I knock on the door and you let me in, I will come in. So I pray for these group of individuals. At least they were believers in the Lord. They must have been, that's why they were reading the Bible. Perhaps they were like the Bereans. They were searching the Scriptures to see what God had in mind for them. Can you think of a better way to invite God into your life than by searching the Scriptures? What better way to hear the knocking on that door of our heart and not we opening that door up? Yes, Lord, please come in. At the very least, I pray that God will be merciful to them. As the Apostle Paul prayed or wanted regarding a man named Onesiphorus, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he prayed that God would be merciful to him as well for the good he had done. You see, the Lord's Word is fashioned in such a manner for those who seek His will for their lives and His truths. Several months ago, I knew Bob and Mary McCaslin from my time in Indiana back in the 80s. And I knew some of their story of how they became Christians. And I wanted to get Bob's permission to use his name, and he said I could. Him and Mary were reading the Bible. They weren't Christian to that point, but they were reading the Scriptures. They began to be convicted by what the Bible said. So they started searching for churches that, for instance, they realized they needed to be baptized. So they went to churches that would baptize them. And they kept studying the Scriptures. They saw in the Scriptures that a congregation of the Lord is where the brothers do the teaching. They didn't want to go to a church that had a man that was hired to do the work of the brothers for them. So that led them to these congregations. It led them to people who could tell them this or that. Because they were searching for the Scriptures. There's an exact example of what I believe, how the Lord opens hearts. Because they were searching for the Word of God. That's what Barnabas saw again. Those who were searching for the Lord. Conversely, does the Lord close hearts? I don't know for sure, but I think perhaps He does. But He only closes hearts for people who don't want their heart opened. for people who aren't looking for truth, like Pharaoh. I believe that's what it means when it says the Lord hardened his heart. Because he wasn't searching for what was true. How many times did he say, well, I'll let God's people go, and then he changed his mind. If you'll stop this, Moses, I'll do this. And then he changed his mind. He wasn't seeking what was right. The Lord only opens the hearts of those who want their hearts opened. A heart that's receptive to the Word of God is the only kind that God wants in. Because He wants worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth voluntarily. He's looking for such people like those at Korea, those believers I was referring to, and others. Anywhere where people are at, they have the ability to seek the Lord. And I believe that's what He did to Lydia. The glasses are going on for a little bit. Any comments?
Jay, I don't know whether you had these individuals or in mind or not, but as you was discussing, I was thinking about Philip and the eunuch. I noticed when he was in the chariot, he was reading the Word of God, and he was searching. And, of course, Philip was told by the Spirit to go join yourself to this chariot. He would help him understand better about Jesus. So that's something else. I don't know whether you was going to cover that or not, but that's what came to my mind.
Well, I did talk a little bit about the eunuch, and I've often thought about that story. There may be a lot that happened after that that we don't know about. Maybe that was God's way of getting the gospel to Ethiopia. He appeared to be returning home. God could have easily been doing that. Because God knows the people. There were probably people in Ethiopia who were searching, and maybe they needed someone like the eunuch. And so God sent Philip perhaps to him for that reason. That's how God works. You've got a hand here. Oh, no, he's pointing somewhere else.
All right.
Over here.
And when you were talking about those who do not want their hearts opened, reminded me of Paul's statement, God will send strong to that they will believe a lie. I think that's stronger even than not wanting your heart opened.
Yeah, believing the lie. And we're surrounded by people who want to believe a lie because it's more appealing, because it makes better, quote, human sense. There are a lot of people that fall into that category. And again, we need to make sure that we don't fall into that category, that we want to believe the truth.
I like what Paul said on Mars Hill. About God had placed certain limitations on man where they should live and so forth. But in the 17th verse it says, God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And the emphasis is, God is not far from us, but we must seek Him out.
Right. What is it? What is the verse that says, "Seek the Lord while He can be found"? There may be a time. There will be a time when He won't be able to be found. And I can see where someone can harden their heart so that He's beyond them. But He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to seek His ways, to let Him into our life. Any other comments? A lot of people trying to make the win out there. Okay, glasses are going off. There is only one way to God, through Jesus Christ, to be sure. But yet, we all have different ways to the Lord, to Jesus, to go to God. The Lord opens our hearts in different manners, depending on our circumstances. In a group this size, there are probably many, many ways that you've heard the gospel of Christ. I've been talking about this to various individuals over the last few days, and I think it's very edifying to hear about how people come to the Lord. I really appreciated our brother Charles talking about how Sue came to the Lord yesterday. So we all come from different places. Consider some of the many instances. Some of you, many of you, maybe most of you here grew up in families who were already part of the body of Christ. Perhaps you grew up with parents who already were Christians. So you heard about God from them in the beginning, as children should. And then because you were part of their attending the meeting of the body and the congregations that they're a part of, you began hearing about God more and more as you went there and as you attended the classes. And as you grew older, as you went to the teenage classes and eventually the adult classes, and in the midst of all this, you began teaching yourself, perhaps, or teaching, I should say, whether you taught classes or in the assemblies or whatever. Perhaps that's the way Timothy, as I said, that's the way Timothy heard it, through his mother and his grandmother. So the Lord opened many of your hearts at early ages because you were ready at early ages. Perhaps you had soft and fertile ground early because of your growing up. And that's a good thing. But there are many of you who grew up in families that had a semblance of God's ways. I use that term, right? I grew up like that. They weren't Christians. I thought they were, but not as I studied the Scriptures. It was in one of man's denominations. But I grew up hearing about God. We went to the meetings anytime they were open. I remember we would read the Bible at night, as was good. So that's how I began to hear about God. But then, as I've told you many times, I don't go into detail anymore, I met the Lord eventually through she wasn't my wife yet, a lady that I was dating, and through her family and through the Church of Christ at Pond Creek, Tennessee. I began hearing things that bothered me. I began hearing teachings that I didn't think I agreed with because I'd never heard them before. And as I searched the Scriptures, I was challenged. And I'm sure part of my growing up, hopefully I'm sure it did to a certain extent, led to my eventually allowing God into my life, because I was a believer in God. And there are many of us that are in that circumstance. We grow up in families that aren't really following the Lord directly, but they do have a certain belief in God. I think we have many today in our culture, though, that don't have much thought about God growing up. Probably a bigger percentage of our families, at least in our country, don't really give a lot of thought about God for various reasons. And yet I've known people who sought after God even when they'd never been taught about Him as a child. They began to be convicted, perhaps by looking at what God has created. We are convicted that there is a God. We can learn things about God to a certain extent by the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showing His handiwork. We can't understand the details about the gospel that way. We must go to God's Word. But there are people that are convicted by looking at the world and maybe realizing there must be a better way. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to lament some of the changes our society is undergoing over the last two generations. And they're not good, to be sure. But the darker it gets, the more easy it is to see the light of the Lord. God still is opening hearts today. And I know there are others like Bob and Mary McCaslin who were searching the Scriptures, at least in the beginning, on their own. And perhaps they were praying that God would send someone to help them better understand. And God did, by the grace of God. So how did the Lord open your heart? Well, we all come to the Lord in different ways. But if you're a Christian who submitted to the Lord in obedience and faith, and if you're if you did become a Christian, I believe the Lord opened your heart. Put the glasses on for a moment. Any questions or comments? You got a hand over here, Doug? got to do a little bit of surgery here.
I think it's important, too, to make sure that we understand that each of those different ways to come to the Lord is as valid and equal with all the others.
Amen.
And yes. And once we open that door and once we are Christians, then whatever our background was, this is what the church in the first century struggled with between Jews and Gentiles. Whatever our circumstance was before doesn't matter because now we're equals.
Amen. You know, sin is a great equalizer, and so is the gospel. Excellent point. Is it as hot out there as it is up here? I got watered rolling down my back. Well, the glasses come off. So what's the relationship between the door of the heart that the Lord opens and the narrow door that God asks us to choose? Well, the heart, when combined with our spirits and our minds, is the parts of us that chooses to do what's right. Let's turn to a couple of passages. The first two are negative passages, but they still prove the importance of the heart. In Isaiah chapter 59, specifically verse 13. My forehead is dripping sweat on my Bible. It's really messing up the pages. Verse 13 of chapter 59. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Here the prophet, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah regarding Israel and much of their lack of faithfulness. It says they were uttering from their hearts falsehood. So they were choosing to speak falsehood. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 16. Through verse 20. Right here, Matthew 15, verse 16. Yeah, so Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes out, it goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So here Jesus is talking about the heart is where these are coming from. But he's talking about sin. But it applies to righteousness as well. To reread the passage in Romans chapter 6. Specifically verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." This is why the heart's important. Yes, it can lead us to evil by our allowing that, or it can lead us to righteousness, to what God wants from us, proceeds from our heart. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." So the heart is part of us that makes our choices, good or bad. So our hearts are involved with our choosing. Being in the woods, I wasn't sure what's crawling into my pocket there. But we can choose right or wrongly. But it's our choice. Again, it falls back to that choice, free will. We choose to strive for the narrow door. And the choice comes from our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Now we control this door of the heart that the Lord knocks at. But as we've already discussed, the Lord controls a narrow door and to His eternal presence. That's why this door of our heart is of vital importance. It's necessary to our spiritual lives. It is with our hearts that we choose to follow the Lord or not. It's with our hearts we choose to strive for the narrow way. But the Lord can open our heart. He knocks at the doors of our heart. We open up. We allow Him to enter. We even invite Him to enter. And then we strive for that narrow door. The Lord allows us to enter that narrow door. Now, I need to spend some time, if I'm going to talk about the door of the heart, because of the nature of our hearts, we must guard our hearts. Because as I said, Satan also wants entrance. The Lord is not the only one that knocks. Satan wants entrance because he knows that if he can get in our heart instead of Christ, then we will follow the path, sorry to say to the dark side, but to the wide door. Consider Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So our hearts need to be guarded. And not only does God want to come in our heart, but He knows the need to help guard our heart by dependence upon Him, by prayer and supplication. By thanksgiving. We were talking a little bit the other day. It is not good that we seem to have a society that's not very thankful for what they have. Being thankful changes your whole mindset about what God has provided for you. It opens us to God's blessings, to appreciating God's blessings, I should say. And the Word of God itself can guard our hearts. You know, Eve had the Word of God to guard her heart, but she chose not to. Abel had the Word of God to guard his heart. He chose to use it. David had the Word of God. Sometimes it would guard him, but other times he dismissed it. And every time he dismissed what God said, he got in trouble. Jesus, I believe, had the Word of God to guard his heart as well. The early Christians had it. Those of us who are blessed to live in these New Testament times, we have the completed Word of God before us. And unlike those believers I was referring to in North Korea, we have multiple copies of the Word of God, whether it's in books or whether it's on our smartphones or whether it's on our computers. But you know, rather than being worried about all the different ways we have the Word of God to us, where is the one place that man and Satan cannot harm the Word of God? In our hearts. Our hearts and minds must be guarded. We have a part as well. We have a role in guarding our hearts, in doing activities and things that will be good for us, that will edify us, that will strengthen us. Because when we participate in things that tear us down, we're inviting Satan into our lives. And Satan wants a foothold. You know, it's for this reason that I'm convinced one of the most difficult tasks that we had, we meaning the Allies in World War II, had to perform was D-Day. They had to get a foothold on Europe, at least on the Western Front, to help defeat Germany. And I believe that was hard. I mean, if you ever read some of the accounts and the percentage of men who were killed on those beaches, that's why I believe the war in the Pacific was much harder, because it was just a whole bunch of D-Days over and over and over again. Satan knows that if he can't get a hold in our heart, his effects on us is going to be lessened. But if he can grab a hold, like the Allies did in Europe, he can more easily move forward with his devices, with his deceptions, with his schemes. So we need to be careful and not allow him a role and a part in our hearts. That's our part in guarding our hearts. And you know, there are some things and some topics that we should really know very little about. There are some topics, I think about the topic of witchcraft. How much do I really need to know about witchcraft? Well, I contend the only thing I need to know about it is what's in God's Word. That's all I need. I think it's dangerous to look into witchcraft and all these books. You know, Flagstaff is known for a lot of its New Ageisms and such. And they've got a lot of stores devoted to witchcraft. I don't think Christians need to be anywhere near that stuff. There are some things that are so harmful we shouldn't even be around it. Some of the sexual perversions that our society is encouraging, we should have nothing to do with that stuff because it's dangerous. It harms us. Now, some things are less obvious than others. As I made mention yesterday, I like to walk in the mall. But I find myself often in the morning, sometimes it's sort of irritating because I'm trying to think about a lesson I'm working on, and then my mind unconsciously starts singing a song I sang Sunday before at church without even knowing it. Do you find yourself doing that? I think you do. When you do something regularly, it's going to come up in your mind. And generally, you're talking about these songs about power in the blood or come to the cross. And I find myself singing these songs or humming these songs without even thinking about it. Well, the opposite applies. When we do things that are harmful, we find ourselves thinking about those things even without thinking about it on a subconscious level. That's the way we're created. We're created to remember things. And as long as we're healthy, we will remember things. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hand, how many of you have seen things that you wish you'd never seen before? You can't forget them. You can't. They're stuck in your mind. Our minds are made that way. So we need to lessen those kinds of things so they don't come back to haunt us spiritually. Because this world is certainly full of information. We're going to close the class with some thoughts, if you have some. I think we've got like just a couple of minutes left. Thank you for the fan in this. Appreciate it. We do sweat in Flagstaff, but not like this. Our humidity is like about 15%. No comments? The glasses are on. Well, if nothing else, I'll close with the fact that Jesus wants to open your heart. But you control whether you let Him or not. Knock, knock, knock. If we can help anyone, please let us know. You're dismissed.